Genesis chapter 3 and verse number 1. The Bible says, "And now the serpent was more subtile." That's the word we want to focus on tonight. "Was more subtile than any beast of the field which the Lord had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, You shall not eat of every tree of the garden." Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for this series. We're going to wind it up tonight. Thank you for allowing us to go through each of these silent killers, each of these inward sins. So many Christians have been destroyed. So many have gotten off track. Lord, may we be alert. And may we be diligent. May we pray, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. See if there be any wicked way in me." Lord, it's usually not. You know this, the outward things that get the average Christian. It's the inward things. So, Lord, as we wrap this up, I pray it's been beneficial, Lord, to our congregation. Good preventative Bible teaching just to guard us against these things in our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. The last sin we're going to deal with, these silent killers, these secret sins that find place in the heart of Christians, is the sin of subtlety. Subtlety. Or we could use the word, another Bible word, is deceitfulness. Subtlety or deceitfulness. Preacher, define this word for me, the word subtile. What does it mean? Well, as used in the Bible, it means cunning or crafty. It comes from a root word that means to make bare or to make smooth. Have you ever heard the term, boy, he's a smooth talker? He's a smooth talker. Person who uses subtlety is one who will use either the force of their personality or sometimes verbal cunning to try to trick someone into doing something that he would not normally do. A subtle person, listen, is a deceitful person. Subtlety is the sin of taking advantage of someone else for your own personal gain. Good people want to trust you. Good people want to believe you. And so sometimes they prey on the goodness of people's hearts in an effort to get their way, to manipulate and to deceive that person. Two Bible illustrations I want to show you tonight. The first one we read about in the introduction there in Genesis chapter 3. Well, the devil, he invented this sin. And here he shows up in chapter 3, verse 1, in the form of a serpent, more subtile than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? The woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. Serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Young people, listen to me. When the Lord says that's bad, then the devil's going to come along and say, No, that's good. Okay, when the Lord says that's good, the devil's going to come along and say, No, that's bad. And a lot of times what he does is he uses subtlety, he uses deceit. And so the woman then, verse 6, we know the story. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. Now, what we see here in this illustration is that Satan deceived, he deceived Eve into eating the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, he did through subtlety, with smooth words, half-truths, and out-and-out bold lies, he convinced her that something God had forbidden her would actually be in her best interest to do. Ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. See what the Lord's keeping from you? Well, I'm telling you what, you're not going to know until you at least try. I mean, at least try it, and then you'll know. You'll know whether God's telling you the truth or not. Now, folks, listen to me. Young people, listen. The devil is a skilled deceiver. Be careful he doesn't trick you as he did Eve. Here's these warnings, 2 Corinthians 11:3. But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Revelation 12:9. The great dragon was cast out. That old serpent called the devil and Satan. Listen, which deceiveth the whole world, he was cast out into the earth, and his angels was cast out with him. So here we see the opening chapters of the Bible, an illustration of subtlety or deceitfulness. Go to Genesis chapter 27, same book of the Bible, and we could go to many, many instances. Sadly, we see this sin scattered all through the Bible. But let's look at a classic example, classic illustration of subtlety. Jacob's subtlety in stealing Esau's blessing. In Genesis chapter 27, we read the end of the story in verse number 30. The Bible says, and it came to pass as soon as Isaac made an end of the blessing, Jacob, and Jacob was yet scarce gone out from the presence of Isaac his father, that Esau his brother came in from his hunting. And he also had made savory meat and brought it unto his father and said unto his father, let my father rise and eat of his son's venison, that thy soul may bless me. And Isaac his father said unto him, who art thou? And he said, I am thy son, thy firstborn Esau. And Isaac trembled very exceedingly and said, who? Where is he that hath taken venison and brought it me? And I have eaten of all before thou camest and have blessed him. Yea, and he shall be blessed. Verse 34, when Esau heard the words of his father, he cried with a great and exceeding bitter cry and said unto his father, bless me, even me also, O my father. And he said, listen, thy brother came with subtlety and hath taken away thy blessing. And he said, is not he rightly named Jacob? For he hath supplanted me these two times. He took away my birthright, and behold, now he hath taken away my blessing. And he said, hast thou not reserved a blessing for me? What a sad story, but a accurate illustration of what deceitfulness is, what it is to use subtlety. If you go back in verse number 6, we kind of see the actual act of it. And this is good because it gives us a solid grip on the Bible definition. It gives us an illustration, allows us to see it in action, the sin in action. Verse 6, and Rebekah spake unto Jacob, her son, saying, behold, I heard thy father speak unto Esau, thy brother, saying, bring me venison and make me savory meat that I may eat and bless thee before the Lord before my death. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice according to all that which I command thee. Go now to the flock and fetch me from thence two good kids of the goats, and I will make them savory meat for thy father, such as he loveth. And thou shalt bring it to thy father, that he may eat, and that he may bless thee before his death. Stop the story. Stop the story. What is going on here? Every mama, every daddy needs to listen to me right now. Jacob, where did he learn subtlety? Where did he learn to be deceitful? Come on, folks. We read the Bible. We let it do in our hearts what it needs to be done. We have to be very, very careful as parents that when our children see us interact with other people in this world, that they see an honesty and a sincerity and a transparency, and that we do not go into the practice of deceitfulness, because little eyes are watching and little ears are listening. Isn't this sad that a mama is coaching his grown son on in this matter of deceitfulness and subtlety? Verse 11, notice Jacob, his reaction. Jacob said to Rebekah, his mother, behold, Esau, my brother, is a hairy man, and I am a smooth man. My father, peradventure, will fill me in. I shall seem to him as a deceiver. Well, you're not seeming to him as a deceiver. You are a deceiver if you're doing this. And I shall bring a curse upon me and not a blessing. His mother said unto him, upon me be thy curse, my son, only obey my voice, go fetch me them. And he went and fetched and brought them to his mother, and his mother made savory meat, such as his father loved. Notice this, Rebekah took goodly raiment of her eldest son Esau, which were with her in the house, and put them upon Jacob, her younger son. She put the skins of the kids of the goats upon his hands and upon the smooth of his neck, and she gave the savory meat and bread, which she had prepared unto the hand of her son Jacob, and he came unto his father, my father. He said, here am I, who art thou, my son? Now watch this, folks, listen to me. This is a sad situation here. You have a mother coaching a young person when it comes to subtlety. And you know what? If you're not careful in this world, you can read a story like this and say, boy, weren't they smart. Boy, weren't they cunning? Weren't they crafty? Here, Jacob wanted something and his mom wanted him to have it, and they came up with a plan and they got it. Folks, listen to me. If you have to use deceitfulness and subtlety to get something, then it's either not God's will for you to have it or it's not God's timing for you to have it. If God wants you to have something, let him give it to you in his time. You know what? Don't cheat. Don't lie. Don't trick. Don't deceive to get something, because in the end, you're not going to come out ahead in the end. So we see here that twice we see two Bible illustrations. Jacob uses trickery and deceit to steal a blessing that was rightfully Esau's. Watch this. He disguised himself by wearing Esau's clothes because Esau was a man of the woods and he was out in the fresh air. Hey, remember when folks used to dry their clothes on the clothesline? Come on, amen. And you know what? There's something about mama taping those sheets off that line and come in and she'd put it on our beds and I'd lay down in the night. And you know what? Those sheets had a special smell. You could tell they had been air dried. They could tell, come on now, you could tell they'd been outside. And Esau was that kind of a man. And you know what? So she wanted his clothes to smell like, let's use Esau's clothes. Let's use the skin of the goat. Boy, they came up with a great plan. Let's use goats and not venison, but I know how to cook it in such a way he won't know the difference. We're going to get by with it. We're going to get away with it. We're going to finally get our way. Be careful, be careful, be careful. We'll get to the end of that story in just a little bit. What are the dangers of subtlety, preacher? Watch this. Let me start by saying this. Subtlety is dangerous because it appeals to the pride of a person. The pride of a person. Now, especially young people, I'm telling you, if you're not careful, you can be susceptible to this. The devil can trick a young person to thinking that subtlety, listen, is a positive character trait. Well, I'm not crafty, I'm just clever. Well, what do you do when you think you're being clever? Okay, when you're tricking somebody, deceiving somebody, do you get a rush from that? Do you feel like, boy, I'm so much smarter than them? Well, I tricked them. Well, they're not as sharp as I am. Pulled the wool over their eyes. Got them to do what I wanted them to do. Got what I wanted. Pretty soon, if you're not careful, you get into this sin. You begin to think of yourself, listen, as mentally superior to those who you can manipulate through deceit. But we're going to get to the end of this sin and find out, folks, that there's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof is the ways of death. Can I have you go over to Proverbs chapter 20, verse number 17? Proverbs chapter 20, verse number 17. I want you to go there because this would be a great verse for you to circle, because it deals with this idea of sin having pleasure for a season, and it deals with this idea of the initial rush, how you feel about the fact, how you feel right after you've deceived somebody and got something or got your way, and that supposed mental superiority that you feel. Watch it, watch it. Proverbs 20, verse number 17 says this, bread of deceit is sweet to a man. Boy, if the verse stopped right there, we'd all think, well then we need to get involved in this. But you better read the rest of the story. Bread of deceit is sweet to a man, but afterwards his mouth shall be filled with what? Wow, what a graphic verse. Filled with gravel. We're going to see there comes a day in Jacob's life where that sweet bread turns to gravel in his mouth. If you're not careful, you'll begin to equate deceit with intelligence. However, using lies, I mean, whatever I've got to do, I use lies, half-truths, trickery. If you have to do that to get your way, and then that makes you feel smarter than the people around you, be careful, because if you were really wise, if you were really smart, you would consider what this sin will cost you in the long run. You'd read the whole story, not just this part of the story. So number one, subtlety is dangerous because it appeals to the pride of a person. Number two, subtlety is dangerous because it requires you to use dishonesty or deceit to get what you want. Boy, you begin then a habit of life that if you're not careful, it's hard to break. Here's a good piece of advice. Watch this. It is never right to do wrong. It is never right to do wrong. using subtlety even to accomplish some short-term good is still wrong. How do you know that? Well, the Bible has much to say about dishonesty and deceit. Psalms 36:1. The transgression of the wicked saith within his heart, that there is no fear of God before his eyes, for he flattereth himself in his own eyes, until his iniquity be found to be hateful. The words of his mouth are iniquity and deceit. He hath left off to be wise and to do good. Proverbs 14:8, the wisdom of the prudent is to understand his way, but the folly of fools is deceit. Romans 1, verse 28 and verse 29, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit. There it is, deceit. Folks, listen, don't try to paint this sin any other way than what it is. The Bible says that if you start down this road and you decide that you're going to become deceitful and you're going to become a person of subtlety, the only problem is that it brings in these other sins of dishonesty and deceitfulness, and these are bad habits of life. Number three, subtlety is dangerous because it will soon earn you a reputation that you do not want. Well, I got by it with this person, and then I did it on this person. I got by it. Hey, and I got this. What you better understand is number one is going to eventually talk to number two. Number two is going to eventually talk to number three. And you know what? Some other people down the road that haven't met you yet is going to talk to one, two, three, and four. And you know, for a while, it's going to seem like it's getting you ahead until you get the reputation that you cannot be trusted, that you cannot be trusted. You know what? When I first met Cheryl, my father-in-law was working at Pommering Chevrolet in Oshkosh, Wisconsin. And, you know, he was a car salesman at that time. He eventually moved up into management and into positions of really trust, to the point where he was the right-hand man of the owner of Pommering Chevrolet, Mr. Pommering. But when he first started working there, he started as a car salesman. And I remember going and visiting her, and the first time I went over to the dealership, and I was walking around, and they have these plaques on the wall. And you know what? From the time that Lloyd Winnington started to be a salesman at Pommering Chevrolet until he went into management, they had a Salesman of the Month plaques in January, 12 months, January, February, March, April, all the way through December. The next year, 12 months. The next year, 12 months. I walked over and began to look at this, and you know what I saw? Lloyd Winnington, Lloyd Winnington, Lloyd Winnington, Lloyd Winnington, and Lloyd Winnington. Then probably some guy cheated, and there was a different name, and deceit, subtlety. It didn't pay off because there's Lloyd Winnington, and Lloyd, I'm telling you folks, three or four plaques with my father-in-law. Now, I'm talking about a car salesman. A car salesman, all right? He was a car salesman, but he also pastored a Baptist church in Berlin, Wisconsin. He was a car salesman, but he was also a Christian. He was a car salesman, and he'd take a young person out or a family out, and he'd take them, and they'd say, well, what about this car? And he'd say, you don't want that car. Come on now. Yeah, but preacher, if he'd have got it sold, then you know what? He'd have got a higher commission. Well, you know what? Yes. But you know what, folks? Listen to me. You cheat people, and you deceive people. You're going to get a reputation of one of two things in life. That's a person you can trust, or that's a person you can't trust. And you know what? These other salesmen that would sell the car that they shouldn't sell, or not tell the whole story on a vehicle. You know what, folks? Pretty soon, they got a reputation too. And you know what? I talked to one of the managers there, and he said, oh, these other salesmen, they do not like your father-in-law. You know how all the salesmen are kind of waiting at the door for the next person to pull up? And somebody shoots out there and he says, can I help you, ma'am? Yes. Is there a man by the name of Lloyd Winnington here? Next person comes up and you know what? All of a sudden, here comes another one of those young salesmen. They run out there and say, ma'am, you know, they've been trained. They've just taken the course. They've turned on the personality. And ma'am, can I help you today? Yes. Could you show me Lloyd Winnington? Well, he's with the customer. Can I help you? Oh, I'll wait. Are you listening, young man? I'm telling you right now, even a child is known by his doings. Come on now. If I was talking to Brother Young, if I was talking to Miss Fiber, if I was talking to Mrs. Walton, could I? And I said, hey, let me tell you this. Is there a young person in your class that you have to keep an extra eye on? Is there a young person in your class that if you leave the room for just a few minutes, that's going to be the one that decides that's not the time to obey? Come on, I'm telling you, you're building a reputation, young man. Young ladies, you're building a reputation. Hey, teenagers, you're building a reputation right now. And if you're not careful, you'll build that reputation. If it's a bad one, it'll follow you through your life. It's not that you can't flip it. It's not that you can't change. But I'm telling you, it's much easier to just build the right reputation than it is to have to rework a bad reputation. Listen, that's what happened. That's what happened to Jacob. You know what the verse said in Genesis 27:36? And he said, is not he rightly named Jacob? For he hath supplanted me these two times. He took away my birthright, and now he hath taken away my blessing. And you know what he had done? He'd done, gone down the road of building himself a reputation. Number four, subtlety is dangerous because of the principle of sowing and reaping. Sowing and reaping. Well, Brother Jacob, how'd you do? That work out for you? Well, he got the birthright, and he got the blessing. Yeah, and then he had to pack his bags and run for his life because his brother had enough of it. And guess what he did? He went over to his mom's family. You know, the one that was training her, training him in deceitfulness? Well, it wasn't just mama that had learned that somewhere along the line. She had a brother that had learned that somewhere along the line, too. Think about this. Generational sins. Better think about it, church families. Generational sins. I think every family has them. You better identify them. You better think about them. Because at some point, if you don't break the chain of those things, you're just going to pass it down from generation to generation. Jacob might have thought he was pretty smart the way he tricked his dad. Well, I pulled one over on the old man. You know what? I got my older brother. I beat him out twice. He might have thought himself clever because he had stolen both the family birthright and blessing. But God saw to it, listen, that Jacob spent the next 21 years of his life working for a man who was more subtile than Jacob ever thought possible. Laban tricked Jacob into working for him for 7 years in exchange for marrying his daughter. He thought Rachel, only to pawn off on him the wrong daughter. Then he got 7 more years of work out of him so that he could marry Rachel. Hey, that was a good plan you and Mama had, though. It's cost you 14 years now, but that sure was a good plan. Why didn't you just trust God? He'd already predicted, it already been prophesied that you were going to have the birthright, that you were going to have the blessing. You didn't have to sin to get it. Why couldn't you have just been patient? Think about this. Laban then tricked Jacob into working for him for 7 years in exchange for marrying his daughter Rachel, only to pawn off him the wrong daughter. Then he got 7 more years at him so he could marry Rachel. Then 7 more years of labor, during which Laban was constantly changing his wages and withholding rewards and blessings. Genesis 31:4-7. Jacob sent and called Rachel and Leah to the field and to his flock and said to them, I see your father's countenance, that it's not toward me as before, for the God of my father hath been with me. And you know that with all my power I've served your father, and your father hath deceived me and changed my wages 10 times. Now, was God watching out for Jacob? Did God have a bigger plan for Jacob's life? Yeah, he did. But you know what? It cost him 21 years of paybacks. 21 years of paybacks for one little trick that he pulled on Dad. Listen, you're not going to get by with that stuff. Folks, listen, I don't care what you think you've done or who you think you've beat out. God is the one that balances the books. And the Bible still says this, be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Well, Brother Ross, I can tell you a story about some man that beat me out of something. He beat me out of something. Hey, you know what? Put that in God's hands. Bible says, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay. God can repay better than you will. And I promise you, if someone did beat you out, God will see to it that he gets beat out. And you always, watch this, you always reap more than you sow. You take one grain of corn and you put it into the ground. You know what? When it grows, it doesn't produce one kernel of corn. It produces ears of corn. Boy, that works for good and it works for evil. Let's make sure we're sowing good seed. Make sure we're sowing good seed. I appreciate Mrs. Evans. I appreciate the preacher's wife of the at the Rock Run Baptist Church. I appreciate the fact that she herded all of us kids back in the back room on Wednesday nights, and she would teach us Bible truths. Boy, Sunday school teachers, listen to me. What you're teaching these kids, it matters. What you teach these kids, they remember. And it helps form their character. And I think one of the stories that she told me, it's amazing. Here I was probably 5, 6 years old when I heard this the first time, and she taught it more than once to us. Hey, you know, repetition is the key to learning. Don't forget, feel bad about repeating things. Repeating things. That's how children learn. Repeat things. Repeat Bible truth. But I can still remember her teaching the story of Sammy the snake. And you know what? She had that little booklet. I was asking my wife before we started. I think many of you have used these things. We have a set of them back here. If you'd like to borrow them for your junior church, your primary church, or if you get a Sunday school lesson that your pastor wrote and you've got 2 and 3 year olds and it's talking about, you know, the genealogies, you might want to just go to my wife and say, could I borrow Barney's Barrel, please, for this week or whatever, when I put you all in those situations sometimes. But you know what? I still, in my little kid's mind, watch that woman talk about Sammy the snake. He's talking about this little snake, and you know what? Sammy, he was a smart little snake, and he thought he was smarter than everybody else. And you know what? He's always trying to get something. He wanted what he wanted. If mama said no, he still wanted what he wanted. Come on, sounds like some teenagers I know. Now, if daddy said no, he still wanted what he wanted. He was going to figure a way because he was smarter than anybody. Boy, his mama took him to the edge of the high grass and pointed over to the chicken coop and said, don't you ever go in that chicken coop. I'm going to tell you, there's Farmer Brown lives in that shack right there. And I'm going to tell you, many a snake has died at the end of his hoe. Don't you go in there. Don't you go in there. Sammy Snake grew up a little bit. And he decided he was smarter than mama. I can see her turning the pages, pictures of Sammy Snake, pictures of Farmer Brown's house, man, the chicken coop and all of that. You know, and as a kid, I'm just like this, man, you know. Sammy Snake, he so decided he's going to go slither into the chicken coop, and he's trying to figure out how can I get in. He found a little knot hole, you know, that was punched out in the wood, just about that big around. And he found out that if he squeezed real hard, he could get into the chicken coop. Boy, he loved eggs. He'd heard all the other snakes, some of the guys bragging about sneaking in there and getting eggs. And they said if you squeeze through there, it's kind of tight. And when you swallow that egg, you know, when a snake swallows something, they swallow it whole. And, you know, have you ever seen a snake that's just eating something? They got that big bulge in the middle. And he said, now, you're going to have a little trouble getting out. But if you get through the hole and then you just kind of wiggle real hard, you can bust that egg and it'll go down. And then you can get out that hole. And buddy, he was nervous about it, and he wasn't sure about it. Come on now, the devil's going to do the same thing to all of you. But finally, there came a day when he's tired of hearing everybody else bragging about it, and one of them dared him, and all right! Buddy, he went over there and slithered into that hole and got up there, and man, the chickens are going crazy. You know, and he goes up to the first nest, and he finds an egg, and he puts his mouth around it and gets it and then he slithers down, and boy, he can hear the screen door hit the back of the house slam, and here comes Farmer Brown, and he's got the hoe, and man, I'm sitting there going, oh, man, Sammy, get out of there. You know, he goes over that hole, and he barely slithers through, and he hits where that egg is, and he starts wiggling real hard, and he's thinking, oh, man, what if it don't break? What if it don't break? And he can hear the footsteps of Farmer Brown coming, and finally the egg breaks, and it goes down, and he shoots through that hole and over into the high grass. And, you know, he's taking his tail and high one and everybody, you know, and I'm in on this. I'm in on this. And Sammy Snake got a reputation. He could go quicker. He could go faster. He's done more than one egg at a time. I mean, this guy was starting to be a legend. Till the day Farmer Brown decided he'd put some hard-boiled eggs in the nest. Well, by the way, folks, that's the way the devil gets you. You know, you're going to get by with things for a while. And then the devil's going to say, see, mama wasn't right. Sunday school teacher didn't know what they were talking about. Grandma don't know what she's talking about. Preacher preacher's not as smart as me. Now, if they were all as smart as me, they'd know we could get by with this stuff. You know, you can sin and get by with it. You can break rules and get by with it. Matter of fact, You can even get by with and go around bragging to everybody about how you're smarter than the system. Okay. But you might want to remember a verse. The Bible says, but if ye will not do so, behold, ye have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out. Mrs. Evans talking about that day when Sammy Snake goes into that chicken coop and he puts his mouth over that hard-boiled egg and he swallows it. And man alive, he starts heading down to the hole, and he's thinking, man, I don't even hear Farmer Brown yet. Instead of the door busting open and slamming shut, he just hears it open real lightly. And he hears it close real. He said, well, old Farmer Brown's getting slow in his old age. I'm so ahead of the game here. Stuck his head through that knot. And all of a sudden he hit where that egg is. And he started going like this and going like this and going like this and beating the side of it. But guess what? That egg didn't break that day. Farmer Brown didn't go into the chicken coop. He just walked around the back of the chicken coop where his head was sticking out. He looked at that snake and he said, little Mr. Snake, you stole quite a few of my eggs, but you sure had read the Bible, because it says, be sure your sin will find you out. I'm sitting here. And he took that hoe and whack! And no more Sammy Snake. Now, folks, if we told that story in church today to young people in the children's church, we might get calls from some of the parents saying, I think you've emotionally damaged our children, you know. Let me tell you something. There's some kids that need to be emotionally damaged. Listen, the Bible don't call it emotionally damaged. It calls it the fear of the Lord. Now, I mean this, folks. It may seem like a little thing to you, just a cute story. But as a 5-6-year-old boy, I'm going to tell you something. I looked at what that snake did, and I thought to myself, I mean, God put something in my heart. I don't understand some of you that are just bold and brazen in your wickedness. Bold and brazen in your deceitfulness. You act as if this Bible's not true and you're smarter than God. But I promise you, there's a hard-boiled egg in your future somewhere. And you start playing that game where you're going to pull one over on this person, trick this person, lie to this person, and deceive this person. Pretty soon, you got the reputation. You're the guy that can get away with anything until you don't. Until you don't. So subtlety is dangerous because of the principle of sowing and reaping. Well, how did Jacob do? Did he pay back for that over and over? What about that snake you talked about in the Garden of Eden? Okay, both he and his descendants have been slithering around on their bellies in the dust, mire, and muck on the earth ever since that day. And what about the devil that took the form of that snake, and the devil that deceived them was cast to the lake of fire and brimstone? I'm sure he was laughing on the day that Eve took of the bite of that fruit, but he won't be laughing on the day that God have him cast into the lake of fire. Preacher, is there a cure for subtlety? What about somebody who started going down that road? What if I've already started down that road? Is there a way I can get this sin out of my life? The cure for subtlety, let me give it to you quickly. Number one, in your dealings with others, you just make a decision. Always be honest and always be transparent with people. Always be honest, always be transparent. Job 27:4 said this, my lips shall not speak wickedness, nor my tongue utter deceit. This is what Job said. Remember, he was a man of integrity. That's an important word in the book of Job. He maintained his integrity. No matter what God asked him to go through, he maintained his integrity. You know what integrity is? I live by certain rules. And I don't break those rules, no matter if things are going good, no matter if things are going bad. I live by principle. And you know what he said? My lips shall not speak wickedness, nor my tongue utter deceit. That's not coming out of this mouth. I'm not going to use trickery. I'm not going to use deceitfulness. I'm not going to use lies. I'm not going to use dishonesty to try to get ahead in this world. I've made that a principle of my life. I'm going to be honest and transparent. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, committing ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. You know why Paul was such a trusted man in the ministry? Is because he lived by principle also. And he said, even in dealing with in ministry, dealing with people, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to speak the truth. I'm going to be honest with people. I'm not going to manipulate people. We had a visitor that was visiting our church. They've come a couple times, and I had a chance to talk to Libby back there. We got a second Libby now. The lady's name is Libby, and I told her she was asking some questions about the church and told me a little bit about her background. And I said, ma'am, let me kind of tell you the type of church you're in. I said, I want you to listen. I said, we preach the Bible here. We trust that the Bible will do the work that it needs to do in people's heart. So you know what we do? We love people. We care about people. We get up, we preach and teach the Word of God, and we trust God in His Word to change people. Folks, listen to me. I'm not going to get into the manipulation business. Okay, I'm not going to use the pulpit as a way to deceive people or trick people into trying to do the things that I want them to do. I'm going to preach this book and trust the Holy Spirit of God working with the Word of God to change people's lives. And you know what? We're all in different places of stages of growth, and you're going to have all kinds of folks walk in here. And folks, you know what they need from you more than they need anything? They need you to love them. They need you to care about them. They need you to befriend them. And then you know what? Just trust the Bible to change them, because that's what the Bible does. It changes people. And so in your dealings with others, always be honest and always be transparent. Number two, be very careful. This is going to help you. How do a lot of people end up becoming deceivers or get into this sin? Be very careful not to entertain the company of deceivers. Now, one of the most oft-repeated pieces of advice is this. You show me your friends today and I'll show you what you'll be tomorrow. I mean this, folks. If you're hanging around the crowd that always thinks that they're smarter than everybody else and always pulling one over on mom and dad, walking around telling you this story, and I got by with this in Sunday school, and the teacher called me on this, but I lied my way out of it, and I made him look like a fool, and you're with that crowd where you think that that's really something, and you're hanging with those people, that's what you're going to become. You know, most of you here know Psalms 100, and I think a lot of folks have memorized the 100th Psalm. I would encourage you to memorize Psalms 101. Okay, we know the 100th Psalm, maybe Psalms 101. Would you turn there? Psalms 101 is an important psalm, and I think it's just so power-packed, and it's a great tool to help safeguard us in this area of being and committing ourselves to walk with the right crowd and avoid the wrong crowd. Psalms 101, if you look in verse number 1, I'll read the 8 verses, simple 8 verses. I will sing of mercy and judgment unto thee, O Lord, will I sing. I will behave myself wisely in a perfect way. O, when wilt thou come unto me? I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave to me. A froward heart shall depart from me. Listen, I will not know a wicked person. Whoso privily slandereth his neighbor, him will I cut off. Well, I'm their friend and I don't want to lose a friend. You know what David said? You know why David was such a wise king? Because he said, there's certain individuals, once I figure out who they are and what they're doing, bam, it's over. I'm not going to walk in their company. I'm not going to hang around them. Whoso privily slandereth his neighbor, him will I cut off. You know how to eliminate gossip in a church? Have everybody obey that verse right there. First time somebody calls you with a prayer request, and all they really want to do is just hide behind that to gossip about somebody in the church, cut them off. What do you mean cut them off? I mean, don't take their calls after that. Block their number. If they ask about it, say, I'm sorry, I'm just not interested in having somebody call me. I've got a hard enough time keeping myself straight. I don't need to try to keep everybody else straight, neither do you. And you know what? You'll get a reputation. By the way, they'll probably be talking about you a week later, but I'd rather be talked about than be talking about people. Okay? Whoso privily slandereth his neighbor, him will I cut off. Him that hath an high look and a proud heart, will not I suffer. Mine eyes shall be upon the faithful of the land, that they may dwell with me. He that walketh in a perfect way, he shall serve me. Watch this. Here it is. He that worketh deceit shall not dwell within my house. He that telleth lies shall not tarry in my sight. I will early destroy all the wicked of the land. that I may cut off all wicked doers from the city of the Lord. And you know what David was saying here? Folks, listen to me. He wasn't trying to be haughty. He wasn't trying to be high-minded. But he said, I know me enough that if I hang around the wrong people, then I'll start acting like the wrong people. And I have got to make sure that the crowd that I hang with, they're not going to be perfect, but they need to be real. And they need to be sincere. And they need to love God. And they need to love people. And they not need to be about helping people, not trying to hurt people or take advantage of people. That's the crowd I'm going to hang around. So you think about that. Maybe we ought to memorize Psalms 101. I think especially for a young person. Hey, homeschoolers, did you hear that? Take something your pastor just gave you. That would help your kids. Maybe one of the most important portions of scriptures to both memorize and meditate upon. You'll be well served to live by its principles. Last point, in your dealings with others, always let the golden rule dictate your words and actions. How many times in the study of these 10 sins did we go back to the golden rule? And you know, I think that the golden rule is still golden. And I know that mankind is reworded a little bit, but folks, the golden rule in its essence comes from the lips of the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew 7:12. Therefore, all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. Okay? Would you want to be tricked? Would you want to be deceived into think something was what it was not? Have you ever been tricked and deceived? You know how that made you feel afterwards? Like, what? But I trusted that person. But I believed that person. Now they're over there laughing as if they pulled something over on me. Would you want, you didn't like feeling like that. Why would you want to make someone else feel that way? Subtlety always involves taking advantage of someone else. One of the best ways to help you deal with honesty and deal honestly with others is to trade places with them in your mind. Okay? I often encourage people around me when they ask me about this. Here's good. Just put yourself in their shoes. Put yourself in their shoes. Then deal with that person the same manner as you would want someone else to deal with you. Hey, isn't that simple? Come on. Is it really that complicated? And yet the devil comes along like he did Eve and say, you know, if you just trim the truth a little, if you just twist the story a bit, if you just change this a little bit or leave out these two or three facts, then you know what? You're going to be able to advance your cause. You're going to get what you want. People are going to listen. I'm telling you that reputation, it'll catch up with you. There's grown men that I know that I'm telling you, I don't want to be anywhere near them. I don't trust them. I don't want to be in their company. You know why? They're manipulators. They're pathological liars. They lie when they don't even have to lie. These sins have gotten so much control in their life that any interaction I have with them, I'm going to come away damaged in some way. I don't hate them. I don't wish bad for them, but I don't want to be anywhere near them. And it's not just Jerry Ross that thinks that. I'm telling you, the people that I know that have convinced me of that reputation, you talk to anybody that's had dealings with them and they're just like, and so you know what they're doing? They're always moving around, getting a new group of friends and a new group until they, and pretty soon, here's the problem. Pretty soon, there's going to be nowhere else to go. Pretty soon, your reputation is going to be so established that even bad people don't want your company. So be very cautious. You don't let this sin creep into your life. Heavenly Father, thank you for the study of these 10 sins, Lord. And pray, dear God, that you'll use these Bible truths to help us. Or that proverb. Oh, I love the Proverbs. The bread of deceit, sweet to a man, sweet to a man. Until afterwards, all of a sudden, that bread turns to gravel. Lord, I pray, dear Lord. I thought, how many times is Jacob in 21 years, as Laban has taken advantage of him and advantage of him and advantage of him, how many times did God just say, hey, having a good time? Was it worth it? Yeah, Mr. Birthright, Mr. I got the blessing, I beat Esau. Was it worth it? Lord, I pray, dear God, that you'd help us to learn from the Bible and Bible illustrations. Help us to be very cautious, very careful. Lord, help us to really think. Lord, I was pleased when I walked into Pomerang Chevrolet. my estimation of my father-in-law without him ever saying a word. He never walked over and pointed it out and said, hey, you might want to look at those plaques over there. I had to bring it up. I had to ask him the question. I remember him just kind of shrugging his shoulders, a little embarrassed, and said, looked at me and said, you know, if you just tell people the truth and if you just treat people right, pretty soon they'll seek you out. Lord, I pray that we'll learn some things tonight. We pray in